The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In the meantime, we have today. This is the day that we have to hear a sermon. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. All right. Because this may be it. This may be the last one you hear. Whenever it's something, you never know. I mean, you know, we say that kind of flippantly, but you never know. So, there's been a lot of news lately about Wall Street and people doing their thing on Wall Street. So I decided to do a sermon about Wall Street, and I've entitled the sermon "How to Tail Down Wall Street." So that's our subject for today. And James, are you having trouble, or you're just?
I'm having trouble, but I'm
working. All right, the computer's not doing well right now. It must be the time for computers to be sick. So at any rate, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, and we're going to study this passage of Scripture, and I think you'll get a feel for where I'm going. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, if you had to take a piece of Scripture and know it, this is one passage to know. And we're going to look at it in some detail, but let's pray first. Father, in the name of your glorious Son, we come to you. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that you want to speak to us this morning, that you want to teach us some things about walls that have grown up in our lives and how to get those walls down. Lord, and how to have that entrance into your most holy place, where we can fellowship with you and learn from you. And Lord, so as we study this morning, open our spirit and our understanding to hear what it is that you would say to us, your believers, your church, even this day. For we ask these things and we pray these things in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. The news media has been and a feeding frenzy over Wall Street. Just the picketers or the whatever name you want to associate with them, or the demonstrators, or trying to make their voices heard. And I think it's kind of interesting that they selected Wall Street as the place to do that. I've been thinking about that. It just came to my mind as I was going to the sermon preparation of thinking about walls. I'm not necessarily going to talk about the demonstrators and their cause. I'll let them speak for themselves. But I am interested in us as a people and some of the things that we have allowed to happen. Walls have been a part of society almost since the beginning. And some of those walls are physical walls. They're designed to keep you in or keep you out. And there's cultural walls, the walls that separate those who have something from those who don't have it. There was a time when there were no walls. Back in the garden when Adam and Eve were there and just in sweet fellowship with God, there were no walls to separate them. Oh, baby, you'll survive. They won't hurt you back there. It'll be okay. Mama's not too sure. She'll be okay. So, but these walls have just risen up. When sin entered into the world, these great monoliths began to rise up. If you see it in the book of Genesis, you see the separation between God and man. And you see the separation between man and man. So walls have been a part of society since that time. We have cities that are enclosed by walls. And if you have ever been or at least looked at pictures of some of the ancient cities like Israel, there are walls that were there. And the way you captured a city is you had to get down those walls down. You know, when we think of war today, we think of, you know, they'll get in a F-18 jet fighter and just drop a bomb on someone and we'll send in Tomahawk missiles. And, you know, that's the way we get past those walls. We just fly in. Well, they couldn't do it. And they'd have to build these big ramparts, just mounds of mud. It would take them months, sometimes years, to build these things so that they could get up over those walls and take a city. So it wasn't done in a day. Wars lasted a very, very long time. But there are walls that enclose nations, the Great Wall of China. How would you like to have lived in China one day when the reigning ruler woke up one morning and said, you know, I think we need a wall around this place. And it took forever and forever and forever to do it. And it still stands today, the Great Wall of China. Ideologies are enclosed by walls. How many of us could forget the wall of in Berlin? And Ronald Reagan, who stood at that place and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And many of us who are alive and old enough to remember that, it was just a moment in history that we didn't think we'd ever see. And, you know, even God has been enclosed with walls. And we're going to talk in some detail about this, but I'll just give you a little preview. There was a wall that was actually built at the temple site on the great portico, the patio, if you will, that led into the temple area. There was a wall that was put up to separate the Gentiles from the Jews. So walls exist to do two things primarily. That's to keep out the people that you don't trust. We're doing that down at the border between us and Mexico. Putting up a wall. We don't trust them. We don't want them over here. We have laws. There's a way to get in our nation. And coming through that way is not the way we want it done. So we build walls to keep people out. But we also build walls to keep in the people that we trust. If we want safety, we'll build a wall that we can live beyond walls. In fact, in the I believe it's in Isaiah where he talks about God building a vineyard and he puts a wall around it that we could be in that vineyard and we could be safe. And he puts up a watchtower that he could watch over us. So walls are a real part of our lives. Some walls are not physical. Some walls are just emotional. We build emotional walls. Some of you have walls that people can't get through to you. You know, you've decided that you're going to isolate yourself from certain individuals. Maybe it's a husband, a wife, a child, brothers or sisters or neighbors. Or we build these walls and we won't let people in past our walls. Sometimes we build it against a group of people. We may not like Hispanic people, or we may not like black people, or we may not like Indian people or Asian people. You know, the list goes on. And we build these walls that we won't let those people in. So walls are physical, but I think maybe the highest walls are those walls that we build emotionally within ourselves. And I can tell you that one of the greatest freedoms that I've seen people have is when the walls in their lives begin to tumble down. And they begin to feel the liberty and the freedom that they can have when some of those walls are broken down. So I thought it very graphic and interesting to me that the demonstrators are demonstrating on Wall Street. Wall Street. I mean, I just got a mental picture of that. And they're saying there are walls that exist, and we want to tear those walls down. Now, whether or not we agree with that, and most of us, I would say, probably don't agree with their plea, but be that as may, it's a part of our constitutional right that we have, that we can demonstrate if we want to. I mean, it's set up that way. I don't know whether they intended for us to live where we were demonstrating, but I remember when I was going through the University of Houston, it was back in the Stone Age, back in the late 60s and early 70s, and there was a stand of trees on campus that the powers that be had decided to take that stand of trees down because they wanted to build a new building. Well, it was during that period of time when college campuses were really alive with protesters. And boy, they protested. And I don't know how many hundreds of kids decided to take over that stand of trees. And they climbed up in those trees. They looked like monkeys hanging off those trees. I mean, to tell you what, it was. And they would take their shifts, and they were there night and day, and they'd bring food. It was on the newspaper, and it was on television, and it was just a really big deal. The students had taken over the campus, and nobody could do anything about it. But students being what they are, the semester ended. So they just climbed out of the trees and left. And they left, the dozers came in and dozed every tree down. So if you can do something, sometimes you got to stick around for a while. But I'm going to first of all talk about probably one of the most important walls that need to be torn down, and it's the wall that's between you, or between people and God. That's the big wall that exists. And let's go back and look at the passage of Scripture we just read at verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. Now, we read that, but when they said it, the Jews said it, it was not a nice word. I mean, it was the N-word personified. I'll give you some kind of contemporary thing to hold on to. I mean, it was an ugly, hatred-filled word. You uncircumcised. It was really violent about it. By those who call themselves the circumcision. See? They were proud that they were the circumcision. But you uncircumcised. A lot of times they added the word dogs to it. You uncircumcised dogs. And he said, which is done in the hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise. Without hope, I want you to remember these words, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus, through his sacrifice, made it possible for you to enter into a relationship with God, a relationship that had been severed for eons. We know for sure thousands of years. We don't know exactly how many years, but the relationship with God had ceased to exist. And there were walls that had risen up to keep you separated from God. And the religious haves used their religion to build a wall to keep the religious have-nots from entering in. They didn't want them to experience their God. Or if they did, they made them run through so many hoops and loops and things that it was almost impossible to actually get into God. But I want to tell you something about God you may or may not know. God has one motivation in his existence when it comes to you. You know what that motivation is? He wants to be near you. He wants to be near you. And he wants whatever standing between you and him to be removed. Whether it's sin, whether it's unbelief, whether it's religious rhetoric, whether it's old traditions, whatever it is that keeps you from fellowship with God, God wants to tear those things down. Now, the problem with walls sometimes is we don't see them. We're so used to them being there that we think that they need to be there forever. Just recently, as we were preparing for James Barron to come, and I talked to the group, the kind of steering committee, for lack of a better word, and we talked about the building. And I said, guys, we need to go through this building and fix all the stuff that you don't see. For instance, the ceiling tiles that are falling, the scuff marks on all the woodwork, the paint that's chipped all around, the things that are broken that we're just letting them go. And when the guy started looking around and said, yeah, there's a lot to be done. And three of them got here, George and Mike and Jack, and they came in and freshened up the building. I mean, the first thing you do when you walked in after the dinner, said, wow, place looks good. Well, you see, we have these walls that are there, and we just don't see them. They've been there for so long that they're part of the landscape of our lives. And those walls keep us separated from God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? And what my job is, and the Word of God's job is, and the Holy Spirit's job is to put a flashlight on those things so that you can see them and say, whoa, I didn't realize that that was there. These worlds, these walls, and in this particular case, when Paul's really talking about the unbelievers who had come into the kingdom, he said, you were separated from Christ. There was no salvation for you. Do you remember what it was like before you knew God? When you had no assurance in your life? When you had no hope? When you knew that if you, let me rephrase that, you knew that when you died, you had no hope of ever seeing God. Do you remember living there? I do. I remember what it was like. Very vividly. Where I was afraid that if I was to die, that I would never see God. I know I told y'all this story, but it bears repeating because it shows you how foolish we can be about our walls. I was afraid to fly, and unfortunately for me, I was part of my job was that I had to fly. And I was flying somewhere, and I was by myself, and I went down to the New Orleans airport, and I had this premonition that the plane was going to crash. I mean, I wasn't just a passing, oh, the plane might crash. Man, I just felt the plane was going down, and I was going down with it. I had to get on the plane. In fact, I thought very seriously about not going, but there was just no way for me to get out of it. I just had to go. So I figured, well, the best thing to do is to just get tanked up. So I went in the bar at the airport. It's in the middle of the day, I mean, you know. But the bars are always open at the airport in the middle of the day. And so I just got juiced up, you know. But I just couldn't get that fear away from me. I just knew that plane was going down. So I remembered my childhood days that you could have a little thing that you could carry, like a, you know, we carry, I have a little cross on me for an illustration, you know, like you could have a cross, and I didn't have a cross, and I didn't have a Bible, I didn't even own one, and I thought, I wonder if they have Bibles in the bookstore there. So I went in there, and sure enough, they did, and I bought a little New Testament, I'd never owned one before. I didn't know it was a New Testament. I just knew it was a Bible. It said Bible on the outside of it. And I got that Bible, and I put it in my briefcase. And this is before 9/11 when you could do things a little bit differently. And I had my briefcase with me, and when they cranked up the engines on that plane and it started moving down that runway, I reached down under my seat and I grabbed my briefcase and I put it on my lap and I opened it and I slid my hand on the inside of that briefcase and I grabbed that Bible. And that Bible could keep that plane from going down. And you know it worked. I'm here to tell you that it worked. If you're ever scared of flying, get yourself a Bible and hold on to it. It'll work. Work for me, it'll work for you. But you know, I didn't know what was in that book. But I had a wall between me and God, and I didn't know how to get past that wall. And it was years and years and years and years later before somebody told me about salvation that could be found in Jesus Christ. Not carrying a book around or putting a cross on you or saying prayers, but knowing Him. And letting Him into your life. And Paul said that one time you were separated from that. Let me tell you what. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you haven't let Him into your life, if that wall and excuse the word I'm going to use, I don't mean it to be derogatory, but the wall of ignorance. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not knowing something. It's something you don't know. If that wall of ignorance is there, because you just never heard before about salvation in Jesus Christ, or how it could change your life, that wall needs to be broken down so that you can have God's wonderful salvation. God wants to live with you. That's His motivation. That's what He wants to do. He wants to live with you. The walls that separate you are walls that you were not even citizens. Paul said you were not even citizens of Israel. You were separated from that. You were excluded from that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're excluded from the kingdom of God. There's a wall that has you separated. And there's no hope for you. You're in a hopeless situation. You know, one of the things that I love is I love my United States citizenship. I mean, I love it. I don't care. I don't take it casually. I mean, I am amazed that I have it. I'll sometimes look at this program, The Amazing Race. I don't know if you all have seen that. You know, they go around the world and they go to all these countries. And I see some of the countries that they go through and the poverty and the hardship and the terrible living conditions. And I say, thank you, God, that I'm here in America. And I have United States citizenship, and I live in this land of the lap of luxury. I heard somebody say one time, if you were able to come to church by anything other than your feet, if you were able to get in a bus or a subway or a bicycle or a car, and you were able to find some method of transportation to get you to church, you're richer than 98% of the people on the planet. If you just do that, gives you an idea of how much poverty that there is in the world. But when you're excluded from the family of God, if you were a Jew, you had no fellowship with these unbelieving, uncircumcised people. You couldn't marry into it. If you married, in fact, that's what the Samaritans were, if you didn't know that. The Samaritans were Jews who married Gentiles. They were half-breeds, and the Jews hated them. They wouldn't even walk through the area known as Samaria. In fact, remember the time Jesus told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria? Man, that's like saying you'd have gone through the worst ghetto in the world. What are you doing going there? In fact, if Samaria is here and you were down here and you wanted to get above Samaria, you wouldn't walk through it. They would walk around it. That'd be a long trip because they wouldn't even go by it. Well, Paul said, that's the way you were. You were separated from citizenship. You were not one of God's people. Said that you were foreigners to the promise of God. Now, all the precious promises that we read, you know, This book, this Holy Bible, is filled with promises for you, for believers. But if you don't know God, they're not your promises. A guy said one time that he had read the whole New Testament, and that when he got finished reading, he said, I didn't understand one thing that was in that book. I don't know what you Christians are so excited about. There's nothing I understood. And the guy they told it to says, well, the reason you didn't understand it is because you was reading somebody else's mail. Wasn't written to you. It was written to believers. And so lots of times you don't understand. People say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Many times you're reading somebody else's mail. You're not a believer. You haven't been converted. You haven't been redeemed. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're not in the fellowship of God. You don't understand the promises of God. That's the way I was. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't know all those promises were, as Pat said earlier, yes and amen. But they're for those who believe, those who put their faith, and those who put their trust in God. And I think, as I pointed out to you earlier, the most crucial words in that passage of Scripture, it said, this wall between you and the kingdom, without hope and without God. Boy, that is a headline picture in our world today. You want to know what's wrong with America? You want to know what's wrong with the world? You want to know why people are demonstrating? And by the way, let me give you a prophetic word. It's going to get worse. Amen. Not getting any better. It's going to get worse. We don't have enough money, and we can't borrow enough money to solve the problems that are in our society. The only thing that will solve the problems that are in our society is to give people hope. Right. And the only place you're going to find hope is in the pages of this book, and they find the Christ of this book will give people hope. When people are hopeless, they will do terrible things. Why do you think St. Tammany Parish has the highest level of suicides and attempted suicides of any parish in the state of Louisiana? And it's the most affluent parish in the state of Louisiana. It's not because they don't have money, not because they don't have jobs, not because they don't have families. It's they have no hope. Without God, we are hopeless. Said, you are in the world without God. Do you remember that empty feeling that was in your life before God came in? The hollowness of everything? That everything you tried never satisfied your soul? That's living without God. Paul said, that's where you were. That's where people are. That's where we get sometimes. In the world, without hope, without God, living that way. You want to know why people run the streets and murder each other? Why people are addicted to drugs and pornography and, the list goes on and on and on. You know, that old song from that old movie, looking for love in all the wrong places. The only place that people will find lasting peace and lasting hope is in the presence of God. That's the only place. You ever try to satisfy the longing of your life with things? Oh, if I only had a house. There was a guy I knew that had a beautiful wife and beautiful children. And he said, oh, if I could only have that house. And he went and got that house, but he couldn't afford it. So he had to get his wife to go to work to pay the bill. She didn't want to work. She wanted to stay home and take care of her children. But he forced her. And she went to work all right. And when it was all said and done, she met somebody else and left her husband. So, oh, well, that wasn't right. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you what we do sometimes. Trying to have things as if they'll satisfy us. It's better to live in a one-room shack with a happy family serving God than it is to be reaching for all the things of this world that will not satisfy. We live in a disposable society. And I'm as guilty as the next guy. If I could just get that new iPad. I'd be so happy. I'm happy with it today, but you know, iPad 3 is coming out. And my happiness is going to disappear. And what these things do is they build walls between us and God. Doing things and going places that God never intends us to do or to go to. I didn't intend to say this, but while I'm here, I just as well go ahead and say it and preach to myself. This is not your sermon. This sermon, this part is not for you. This is for me, okay? So I'm just talking to Morris. I'm not talking to you because this doesn't apply to you at all. I had to do something with my television set. I'm just disgusted with myself that I even look at that stuff that's on there. I mean, everybody's sleeping with everybody else. Lesbian, homosexual things happening on the television. I got a little granddaughter. She's 3 years old. And that stuff's going to be influencing her. It's influencing your children, your grandchildren right now. I have encountered it, but I think I'm on safe ground when I say this. I'd say 80% of all the TV programs right now have to do with violence and murder. Somebody killing somebody. And I don't mean to pick, this is my programs that I just can't watch anymore. They're so graphic and show you such diabolical things that ought to vex my soul. And I'm like the frog in the pot who somebody's cranking the water up slowly. I'm just getting boiled away. You know, and when I fill my mind, this is not for you, this is for me. But when I fill my mind with all that, how can I concentrate on God? Amen. How can I think about godly things when I'm filled with all this stuff? I need to repent. Not you. It's me. Oh, that it was so. That it was just me. But we're victims of it. Things we say. I was with a good friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and he's kind of drifted a little bit from the closeness of the Lord. And when I was with him, he started using language that was just really unbecoming to a brother in Christ. And I wasn't going to say anything. I'm not the morality police, but I know him well enough that I just told him, you know. I said, man, I said it in a funny way. I said, by the way, when you go home, don't forget to chew on a bar of soap. And he said, what? I said, you need to go wash your mouth out, man. And he said, and he put his head down. He said, I know. He said, man, I just can't get over it. I said, yeah, you can. I said, well, it's not going to send you to hell. It's not going to keep God from loving you. But man, you're better than that. You know where he got that from? The world around. Just seeping into his soul. Of course, I don't have that problem. What did you say? See, it builds these walls brick by the hands of the devil himself to build these walls of separation between us and God. And we wonder sometimes why we have no joy. Why we come to church? I mean, we have beautiful worship music, and we're just waiting for it to get over with. Come on, Dennis. Come on, Ro. Get this song over with so we can get on with, get the preaching over with, and we can go back to watching the Saints. The only good news I got for you, Saints fans, is game doesn't start till 3 o'clock, so I can preach at 3 o'clock today. You know, but when these walls begin to crumble, whether they're walls of unbelief or walls that we've built up and allowed ourselves to be exposed to, we have access to God. We have access to salvation. We have access to God's people. I'll tell you, the greatest people in the world are God's people. I love being around God's people. I love it. You're quirky and you're weird, and I love you because I'm quirky and weird too. I like people who come in and say, well, you know what God did for me? Man, I was downtown. There wasn't a parking place in 100 miles. And man, I pulled up and parked right in the front. Must have been God. I say, there was God. Yeah. Oh, my Liz, she puts a purse in the front of somebody's car, leaves it there, drives all the way to New Orleans, and drives all the way back. And the purse is still there in the front of the car, which is impossible to do. And she says, it must have been God. I say, it was God. You know? I hear about somebody sick, and he said, I prayed, and God showed up, and I got healed. I said, it must have been God. Then it was God. You know, you get around God's people and start telling you whacked out stories. You say, yeah, I believe it was God. That's the fellowship that we have with other believers. Not excluded from one another, but in each other's presence. You know, we're no longer on the outside looking in, but we're on the inside looking up. You know, that's where God wants us to be. That's what the church is all about. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the tearing down the walls between you and other people. Tearing down the walls between you and other people. Let's look at what Paul had to say in verses 14 through 16. There it is. It's coming. There we are. For he himself is our peace. You ought to memorize that. Forget the rest of it. He himself is our peace. You want some peace? You find it in. He himself is our peace, who has made of the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with all its commands and regulations. Okay, here's the part. You want to know what God's purpose is? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. See, God's in the gathering business, not in the separation business. You remember the day the apostles came to him and they said, Jesus, there's some guy over there praying for people and we don't even know who he is. Now, if it had been you and me, he said, oh, that's them, that other denomination. We don't associate with those guys. Come on over here. No, Jesus said, man, if you're not against us, then for us. You know, he's trying to draw people in, not to exclude people. And see, the enmity between God and man that began in the garden became an enmity between man and man. And so we begin to separate ourselves. We erect walls from those who have, from those who have not. We have the truth. And they have nothing. I've been around them. They don't know anything. I gotta keep away from those people. They're whacked out. Because their name of their church isn't the same as mine. When they don't believe what I believe, why, you know, I heard about those people down the block. They baptized in the name of Jesus. Instead of baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the way Jesus said to do it. But another church, just four blocks down the road, they don't even immerse people. They take babies and they sprinkle water on them. I'll never go in that church. I don't be around those people. Oh, man. Yeah, another one, just another half a mile down from them, they got men wearing dresses. That ain't scary. I don't know what they're doing in there. I don't want to be around them. And black things, they call them robes. It's a dress. I know a dress when I see one. Well, I was born a Southern Baptist, and I'm going to die a Southern Baptist. Okay. All right. Because I'm not going anywhere near those Catholics or those Mormons or those Episcopalians or those Lutherans. Who knows what they're doing in those churches? I'm not going there. Don't tell me you don't think that way, because I know you do. We all do. If they don't think like I think and don't believe like I believe, I don't want to be around them. I'll tell you what, I didn't learn a lot when I was in school, when I went to grammar school and high school. The best thing I learned was how to get the lunch. You know, that was the best thing I learned, you know. But I did learn something down at the seminary. Not much, but I did learn something. And one of my seminary professors, Dr. Humphreys, he said something one time. It was like the light of the universe shed through my body. He said, you know, just because somebody's wrong about one thing doesn't mean they're wrong about everything. And I thought, oh. And he said, just because you're right about one thing doesn't mean you're right about everything. That's a two-edged sword. And boy, when I heard those words, it opened up a whole new vista of fellowship for me. When I was in seminary, I like to tell you that every once in a while, you know how smart I am. I've been in seminary. But when I was in seminary, I had one of my classes, and they wanted all the preacher boys to tell about what they were doing. And it took, you know, all semesters for guys to get up and give their testimony. And they were guys who were pastoring one church, some of them pastoring a couple of churches, and they were pastors of a 1,000, some of them a pastor of 20, you know, and they would tell about all the wonderful stuff that they were doing within the ranks of that denomination where I was in seminary, and they got around to me. And I didn't have much to say. Said, I have a Bible study in my home, and I felt the disdain. And, of course, they thought it was that denominational Bible study. And I said, it's kind of different. I said, I've got Catholics in there. I got Baptists in there. I actually have a Greek Orthodox priest in there. I got Pentecostals in there. And I got people in there, they don't even know what they are. And they almost wanted to usher me off the, you know, because didn't fit their little mold of the way things are supposed to be. Except some of the students came after me after class, and they said, and it was just several of them, and they said, how do you do that? You don't believe like they believe. I know you don't believe like the Catholics believe, and you don't believe like the Presbyterians believe. And how do you do that? I said, oh, it's real easy. I just teach the Bible. And I don't have anybody get mad at anybody. And nobody upset with anybody else. I just go through the Bible and let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do. And that was like a revelation to those guys. They had never thought about that before. They were so busy teaching the doctrines of that particular denomination that they didn't take the time to realize that the Bible will draw men to Christ, because that's what this book is all about. Jesus said, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. So we need to get to the place in our minds and our heart where we're not so doggone dogmatic about everything. Just because somebody does something different. I'll tell you what, when you're in trouble, it doesn't matter what the denomination is of somebody. During Katrina, nobody asked. Nobody said, we don't let anybody but Catholics redo our house. Nobody said that, not a one person. Well, we don't want the Mormons cleaning the slush out of our home. We wouldn't do that. We don't want food from them. Everybody was glad. Just somebody was helping in the name of God, showing up. I remember we went to Summer Cochran's mother's house to clean it out, and we were pulling all the junk out and trying to get her place back together. And she was so befuddled by it all. She said, She was talking to one guy who happened to be, she didn't know it, I knew it, who's a vice president of Disney World. Vice president of Disney World, this woman's house, picking all this junk out of her house. And she says to him, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, I believe God wants me to come help you, ma'am." "But why? What are you looking for?" And he said, "Ma'am, I'm not looking for anything. I'm just here to help you." And they sat on her filthy porch, right on how long, him trying to explain to her that God had led him there to help her. And she just couldn't understand it. Why somebody would do that without any expectations of money or reward or accolades or anything, just to do that. See, but that's what happens when the walls begin to fall down. And you begin to care about people not based on the name of their religion, but based on the Christ that lives in them or the physical needs that they might have to help people. Now, I know when Denise goes down to the Ninth Ward, Denise, how many people you asked what their denomination was before you gave them food? How many? Is zero the right number? And how many of them ask you what your denomination was before they took the food? Is it still zero? That's exactly right. And that's the way it ought to be. Not looking for those litmus tests of some kind. Let me tell you what they had at the temple. The most holy place in all of Israel, the temple of God. You know, it's so holy that today they got one little bitty chunk of the wall and they go there and they call it the Wailing Wall. They pray and it's a holy place. And man, I'll tell you, you know, it's a very, very special. But that whole temple area is so important. And what they did, and if you can imagine, this is a courtyard in front of, and let's say that this is the Holy of Holies back here. I wanted to be on this side of it. Say. And they built a wall. Went all the way across it. And they had openings where you could walk through it. But they believed there were 13 stones on top of that wall, went all the way across. And it's been excavated. They've found these stones. And written in Greek, which is interesting to me, they didn't write it in Hebrew. They wrote it in Greek for the Gentiles. Because on the other side, they called that the court of the Gentiles. This was a court to the Jews. And you know what it said on that stone? "Do not pass here under the threat of death." You talk about a wall of separation. You can't come to where I am because I'm right and you're wrong. And I don't want you where I am. That's what they were doing. I was going to bring a picture, but I had a computer problem and I couldn't get it. I was going to show you it on the display so you could actually see. It's a big old square stone. It looked like it was about maybe 18 inches in square. And Paul wrote these words. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier." You got a picture of the barrier now? The dividing wall of hostility. That's what Paul was talking about. That wall that was separating. And he says there's no longer Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer slaves and free. There's no longer male and female. For you are all one in Christ. You see, if you're in Christ, there should be no walls separating us at all. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're talking about ecumenicalism." You bet I am. Because we can find the things that we can fellowship around Christ. Y'all all know I'm part of a group that meets every Wednesday with men. And we have no litmus test for being there. I don't even know who's in there. It's like that Bible study I had. I'm afraid to ask where they go to church. I don't know. I don't want to know. But all we do is talk about Christ and Him crucified. And when we try to bring up a subject about somebody's denomination, we just shut it down right away. I had a guy in there one day, it wasn't too long, it was a dear friend of mine, and he mentioned purgatory. I said, "No! We're not even going there. We're not even going to talk about that, because we're going to talk about that, we're going to fight. Because you don't agree with me and I don't agree with you. So let's not talk about that. Let's talk about Christ. And he said, you're right, Morris. Stick to the things that we can agree on. The fellowship of Christ. Paul, the great apostle, who knew more probably than any man ever walked the planet, save Jesus Christ himself. He said this at the end of his life. He said, I propose to know nothing among you save this one thing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I can put up a lot of stuff as long as you believe in Jesus. Now, if you believe in Muhammad or you believe in Buddha or something else, well, we got real serious problems. We don't have much to fellowship about. But when I'm talking about fellowship of believers, we are called out of the world together to be together. See, the wall of utilities, the wall of hostility makes you say, I'm better than you. And the scripture says, don't any of you think yourself better than someone else. We shouldn't be doing that. But we're to think of each other as better than ourselves. That should be our mindset. That's the mindset of believers. And to not be doing everything we can to tear our fellowship apart. You know, I don't know if you can get the picture of what we just read in the scriptures, but I'm going to try to help you understand it some. We got unbelievers and we got believers. We got Jews and Gentiles. We got people with completely different ideas of the way things ought to be done. And Paul says that God did this. He took out of the two, he made one. Now, how did he do that? Jesus tells us how he did it. He said, you must be born again. See, when you're born again and you receive Christ into your life, and the man he was talking to about that, I mean, he tells you where he was. He said, you mean to tell me I got to get back in my mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, no. Which is born of the flesh is flesh. Which is born of the spirit is spirit. When we're born again by spirit in faith, when we ask Christ into our lives, it's like being born the first time in the flesh to your mothers and dads. But you're born now with the Spirit of God, and you now have God's DNA. Just like you look like your mom and your daddy and your grandma and your grandpa, when you're born again, you look just like God. You look just like him, filled with his glory, filled with his power, filled with his might. You are tied together in a way that's tighter than the bond that holds families together. We are the family of God. Born again. There's no longer black or white or Jew or Gentile or Methodist and Catholic and Presbyterians and Baptist. None of those things exist anymore. All those walls are torn down and we are one people, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. That's who we are. That's what God wants us to be. Caring about, nurturing, worried about each other, praying for each other. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one has joy, we all have joy. That's God's plan. That's what God wanted us to be like. That's the way we're supposed to be. Out of the two, he made one, and only God could do that. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about is tearing down the wall of religious traditions. Verses 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Perhaps the most difficult wall to tear down is the wall of tradition. We've always done it this way. A good friend of mine told me one time his grandfather was talking to him, and he said, son, do you stop listening when you're sure you're right about something? And we do. We're so sure we're right, we just quit listening. My daddy had a word for that. It's a theological word called hard-headedness. We're hard-headed. We're so sure we're right, we just refuse to listen to any other information. And we become like the emperor in his new clothes. Everybody sees it but us. Paul declared that the Jews and the Gentiles were both wrong. The Jews with their tradition, with the Torah, we have the law. They had big scrolls and they wrapped them up and only certain people could touch them and they kept them locked away and they'd bring them out on those occasions and they'd open the scrolls and only certain people could even read out of them. The rabbis could even read out of them. They had this law. They had it all. They had the temple. One of the things that Jews never believed, they never believed that God would let the temple fall. They never believed it would happen. But anybody seen the temple lately? It's gone. It's got a golden dome on it. Yeah, you'll figure that. Shows you what God thought about it when it was all said and done. When you make gods out of things. And that's what they had done. I showed you a video clip from James Barron. It will be here. When Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, he said, "You search the scriptures, for you think that in them you will have life." And he said, "But they, the scriptures, speak of me, and you would not come to me that you might have life." See, they made... And I know I run the risk of really alienating people, but we've made this thing something it's not. Well, it even says it in gold print on here. Holy Bible. It's holy. We reverence it. We use it like a rabbit's foot to get on a plane so the plane won't crash. This book is not the end, it's the means to the end. We study it to learn, to find out about God, to find out about the Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, don't get mad at me. You know, I'm not opposed to reading and studying it, but it's not, I don't memorize it so that I get some kind of points with God. In fact, the book of John said what? Said, "And the Word became flesh." What? The word that was written, the Torah, the old, it was written. And it said that word, those words of God became flesh. It's about Christ. It's not about books. And the Gentiles, they were so in the tank. They had gods all over the place. You remember Paul? He goes to Athens. And he's looking around, and he finds a god. He finds a statue to an unknown god. I guess when you got them all covered, you can't think of anything else. Just build one to something you don't know. And he said, "This is the one that I know." He said, "But it's not a statue. It's the unseen God." And they were involved in all kinds of immorality and all kinds of terrible things. And Paul said that the Jews, with all their religious rhetoric, and the Gentiles, with all their sinfulness, were in the same sinking boat. And out of those two, he made one. But you have to tear down your tradition. You know, it's so hard for the Jews to believe that Christ was the Messiah because he wasn't what they expected him to be. He didn't look the way they expected him to look. He didn't speak the way he expected him to speak. In fact, in Matthew, it's got this scenario where he says, "You say this, but I say this. You say, but I say this." He said, you should not commit adultery. He said, "But I say, if you look at a woman and desire her heart, you've already committed adultery." See, we have religious rhetoric and traditions that we've embraced that keep us from knowing the truth about God. What you need to do, let me tell you what to do to help you in this area. You're not going to like it, but I'm going to tell you what to do. Forget everything you know except Jesus Christ. And then start building on that foundation. What is the truth? Not the things that you believe because that's what you were taught from the time you were a little kid. You might have some things that are right, but I'm telling you what, we have a lot of things that we have wrong. And we live in those wrong things. I talked to a minister one time and tried to show him a thing that just, I wasn't preaching to him, just trying to help him. Because he was so steeped in the law and trying to follow the law. And I said, buddy, we were not under the law. Paul said that if we were under the law, that our sin would be imputed to us, and therefore we couldn't be saved. But sin is not imputed to us because we're not under the law. That's what Paul said. And I tried to explain this to this man, and he told me, he said, if I believed you, I would have to give up 25 years of preaching that I preached that I was wrong. And he said, and I am not willing to do that. That's a wall that needs to come down. He wouldn't take it down. Well, you know, I got christened when I was a baby. And that's good enough. My mom and daddy took me down to the church and they christened me, and that's good enough. Well, God bless your mom and daddy for taking you down to church and getting you christened. I think that's a good thing to do. I have no problem with that. But the Bible says to be baptized. And that's not baptism. And what's wrong with that is that the verb, and I didn't plan on talking about this, but since it's on the subjects on the table, the word baptism is a Greek word, baptismo, which means to be immersed. Paul said that baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the death, you're buried in a watery grave, and you're raised to new life. Reggie talked about this last week. That's baptism. So if you've got baptism, which you think you have, because you were christened as a child, I hate to disappoint you, but that wall needs to come down. And you need to be baptized by immersion according to the Scripture. Amen. I got a funny amen. Quit eating out here.
Amen. We all agree.
You have to believe first. Well, you know, I just don't believe in that Holy Spirit stuff. You know, I don't know, man. Speaking in tongues and praying for the sick and, you know, prophesying, all that. You know, all that ended with the apostles. I mean, that we don't do that anymore. Well, I challenge anybody on the planet to show me where it says in the Bible where all that stopped. And I challenge even more so to prove to me that you don't need it today. One of my great stories about that is my dad. And some of you haven't heard this, others have, but it's worthwhile listening to again. It's a great story. I'm not senile. I just like to tell some old stories. You know, just like we like to tell the Bible stories over and over again. I like to tell stories over and over again. But my dad just did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, nope, said that's not for me. I got everything I need. I don't need that. I don't need that. And I said, well, Pop, it would be good for you. You know, and I tried to show him. He said, I don't need that. I don't need that. So then he went down to Marvin Gorman's church before Marvin Gorman got in all the mess he got into. And he went down there, and my dad went down and got prayed for, got slain in the spirit. Well, I don't believe in that either, but he did. I mean, he was on the floor. He got up speaking in other tongues. He called me on the phone, and the first words he told me, he said, Morris, this is just what I needed. I'm not going to hit him if I could have got my hands around him and hit him through the phone. I've been telling him that for years. Yes, when I need it. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't need that. Talk to Angelo. If he were here, he'd tell you what you need. So why do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us. And it's record after record after record in the New Testament of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and going off in the power of the Holy Ghost and changing the whole world. Well, I don't need that. Moving right along. But we do that. We got these walls built up. And in the religious tradition, we just won't listen. We're so sure we're right, we just quit listening. Some of you already shut me out, waiting for me to get to another topic. Go someplace else, Pastor. Don't be meddling in my life. There's a new dynamic that was declared by Paul that was meant to destroy the walls of religion. See, we don't have, religion's useless. What we need is relationship. We need relationship with God, and we need relationship with each other. We don't, I love this church. I just love it, because you can't even be a member here. Maybe if I let you have membership, I'd have more people show up. I don't know. But you couldn't even be a member here, because I don't want anybody depending on membership. You need to depend on God. The new covenant is based on what I said earlier. One sacrifice, the Lamb of God who laid down his life. One Lord, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One Savior. He is the way, not our way. Some of you believe there's another way. Some of you think there's another way, that people are going to be eventually good enough to get into heaven. They're not. You couldn't do it, neither can they. And the only way they can get to heaven is believe in Jesus Christ and be born again by the Spirit of God, just like everybody else. And again, I'm repeating Reggie because he talked about it, but, this idea of being narrow-minded. I am not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He said that. I didn't say it. I'm just repeating it. Left it to me, I'd give you another way. But you probably wouldn't like my way. You'd probably want to have your own way. And we'd be all messed up. This is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. People are not going to get lucky and get into heaven. They're not going to win the lottery and get in. You're only going in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way in. Say, well, I don't want to believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it, but you can go to hell. They didn't want to hear that either. But that's what happens to people who don't believe. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. I'd rip it out if I could. I'd make it easier for you, but I'm not the writer of the book, and I'm not the author of your faith, and I'm not the one that's going to save your soul. I'm just a preacher here to tell you the truth. And what you need to do is get that foolishness out of your mind. There's only one way into heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. There's only one faith. It's the gospel, not a gospel. There's only one good news. And when you finally realize how much of a pickle you are without God, then you would believe the gospel, the good news, and you receive Christ into your life. There's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's only one. There's the Holy Ghost. There's the Holy Spirit. Pat and I were part of a group that was starting a church here in town many years ago. And the guy who was going to be the pastor was writing out the bylaws of the church. And he wrote this down. I couldn't believe it. It scared me to death. He wrote it down. And I saw it. I read it with my own two eyes. He said, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is of the devil. And anyone who has the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is damned. And I said, you wrote that? And he said, well, yeah, that's what we believe. I said, man, I wouldn't write that down. I said, man, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You'll get in a lot of trouble for doing that. And he says, well, that's what we believe. I said, well, you believe that without me. Picked up Pat and Tiffany, and we were gone. We were gone for corn. I just as quick as I could, got outside, took my sandals off, and kicked the dust off my feet. I didn't literally, but I didn't, but figuratively, I did. But people do that. Excuse me, my iPad went to sleep. I had to wake it up. I don't know how to keep it from going to sleep. Jim, will you show me later how to keep this thing from going to sleep? I didn't know it would do that. I must be preaching too long when it's going to sleep. Are you not sleeping out there, are you? That's it. Get this thing out of here. Woo, you know you're boring preaching when your iPad goes to sleep on you. Holy cow. Man. You stay awake and you listen to me till I'm finished. I want you to do something. I want you to change the way you talk about yourself. Don't say, I'm a whatever your denomination is. Just don't say that anymore. Say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. People ask me all the time, what denomination are you guys? I don't know. I don't think we're non-denomination because we got a bunch of denominations in there. And I don't think we're all denominations because I don't think we got them all. We're just believers. You know, that's all we are. We're just believers. Stop saying I'm right and you're wrong. Tear that wall down. Who made you right? There's only one thing you can be absolutely right about, whether or not you're born again. And you're the only one who knows it. The rest of this stuff is, man, I don't know, man. I preach a lot of stuff, and I even question myself sometimes. Like I tell you all the time, I agree with most of what I preach. You know, some of the stuff I just don't know. I just, you know, just kind of go with it. I can lead you to Christ, but I'm not so sure about what a lot of this other stuff I say. But I know I'm right about that. And I refuse to be wrong. I've got no hope with Jesus Christ. I really don't. I don't have a prayer. If I know my preacher ain't going to get me into heaven. I mean, if my iPad goes to sleep, what chance have I got? You know? And so it's not going to be my great preacher that's going to get me. It's not going to be a great husband that's going to get me into heaven, although I'm pretty good. You know, not going to be a great dad, although I'm right up there. And certainly I'm one of the best pawpaws that ever lived. But that ain't good enough either. Certainly not all my givings I can give in heaven because I don't give enough. I ought to give more. I ought to give it all. I ought to sell it all and give it to the poor. You know, I mean, if that's what it takes to get to heaven, I ain't going. My only hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my only hope. I can't even trust my faith because sometimes I'm not very faith-filled. Come on. Neither are you. And some days you don't feel like you're saved. Some days you don't feel. Some days you're in love with God and sometimes you're mad at Him. Come on. You're mad at God. Why let some of the things go on in your life when you've been praying about it? Well, I prayed, not fasting, and nothing happened. I know. I do the same thing sometimes. Come on, God. When are you going to come through for me? Faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Stop believing you're so right about everything and start believing in Him. And stop saying, I've always done it this way. It's like I was at the gym a couple of months ago and I was working on one of those machines and I can't point to this arm very well, but I'll give you a picture. I did something to a muscle over here. Boy, and I mean, it hurt. When you only got one arm, you want to take good care of it. And it hurt a lot. And so I went into this physical therapy group right there in the gym at Slidell Athletic Club, give them a plug. It's my buddy Bob Thurstrup owns it. And I told the girl what had happened. And she said, well, you're using the machine wrong. I said, no, I'm not. I've been using the machine that way for 5 years. And she said, well, you've been using it wrong for 5 years. That's why you hurt yourself. You've just been lucky for 5 years. I said, oh. You know, she knew more than I knew. Just because you've been doing it for a long time doesn't mean that that's the right way. Start rethinking. Get a fresh vision of God and who you are and tear down those walls. Amen. Don't live on Wall Street. Live on Flat Street. Amen. The flat, narrow way that leads to God. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Go to sleep, iPad. I don't need you anymore. Hi, man. I mean, that's got to be a classic. Preach so bad his iPad went to sleep. Father, I thank you for your word. It is certainly meat and certainly drink for our souls. And Lord, I know that sometimes we have difficulty seeing these walls that exist in our lives. And I ask you to reveal them to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we might not walk around in this sense of ignorance about things, but that we might know the truth. And you are the truth. And that we might follow you in your ways. Lord, even if it's alien to us and new to us and takes us out of our comfort zone, Father, I ask you to bring us to that place. And that we might say that as best we know how, we serve you and follow you. Like that old song says, Lord, the cross before me, the world behind me. Though none should follow, still I will follow, Lord. For we have decided to follow you. Lord, let the words that you desire to be fruitful in our lives, let those words take root, let them grow, and let them prosper. And Lord, if there's anything that's been said in this building today that's contrary to you, Lord, let those words fall to the ground and be dust under our feet and a faded memory, never to come back to our minds and spirit again, that we might walk out of this building filled with the truth that comes only from you. Lord, keep us safe. Watch over us. Bless us in our going out and our coming in the store and in the field, and wherever we go. Father, we ask for your divine watch care over us. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 If the Lord's touched your heart this morning, and maybe you've got a wall that maybe you need some help getting down and you'd like for me to pray for you, I'll be glad to do that. I'll be up here in the front for a while. So if you need prayer for anything special, just come up here and I'll pray for you. But with that said, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.